Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to be here today. I told a fella that just a few minutes ago that I was going to do a sermon about him. How he was a murderer and an adulterer and a liar. I told David this. But it's a different David. I hope y'all know that. We consider murder to be probably the worst of crimes in our country and probably around the world, because you're taking a life away from someone else. And no one has the right to do that. You know, they're even saying that the government doesn't have the right to take away the life of a criminal who's had capital punishment pronounced against them. But here in this lesson that I call The Anatomy of a Murder, we're going to look at the life of one of the greatest men who ever lived. Which means that it's not David Byers. King David was one of the greatest men who ever lived. He's described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Now, you don't read that description of anybody else. And that means that David was an exemplary person. And yet, David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David was a liar. So how do we harmonize this man who is said to be a man after God's own heart with this idea that he committed all of these? The Bible doesn't call them crimes. The Bible just flat out calls them sins. You know, we're going to look at this lesson in four acts. Okay, kind of like a play. And we're going to divide up David's life into these four different acts, beginning with his successes. We learn about David is back a long time ago in 1 Samuel. Samuel had been told by God, King Saul has sinned against me. He's not doing a good job. He's very disappointment to me. I want you to go and find another king to anoint in his place. You go to the house of Jesse. And so Samuel did. He packed up and he rode out. And he got to Jesse's house and he said, "I'm here looking for one of your sons." Well, Jesse had seven sons, and they were all paraded before Samuel. But God told Samuel, said, "It's not any of these guys, none of the older ones." And so Samuel said to Jesse, he said, "Don't you have another son?" And Jesse said, "Yeah, I've got one, but he's out tending the sheep." And you know, I can imagine that Jesse kind of said this as an afterthought. Jesse didn't think that David was worth being a king. It had to have been one of the older sons. But you know, here we've got David, and he was anointed by Samuel. We do know him as a shepherd. And he not only shepherded sheep, but later on he shepherded God's people. We know about his situation with Goliath. Archaeologists tell us that men who lived, this would have been what, 3,000 plus years ago, average height was about 5.5 feet. A little bit shorter. Our average height for a man now is, I don't know, 5'10", 5'11", something like that. But we do know that his opponent on that day was 6 cubits. That means he was 9 foot tall. It says, and a span. So this man was 9.5 foot tall, and yet David put him down with one rock to his temple. And of course we know about David being chosen by King Saul, because you know, King Saul had those spells where his mind would act up on him, and David would play music and sing to him. David was a wonderful man. He was a brilliant man. He was God's chosen man at that time. But then we come to Act 2 and we see David's sins. And it started out, the Bible says, at the spring of the year when most kings would take their armies out until battle, or to battle. But David had sent Joab, his general, out, and David was at home and it was hot. We know about hot. We've had some real hot weather here lately. Of course, the bad thing is it's going to get worse before it gets better, you know, September, October. He was walking on the roof of his house and he happened to look down. Okay. Now I want to point out to you that whenever a person looks down or goes down, that individual is going away from God. You know, it's not a literal thing, it's a figurative thing, but if you look in the Bible, the disciples or the apostles went down from Jesus, they went away from Jesus. It says that Jonah went down into that ship going to Tarshish. He was fleeing from God. We know about Samson, he went down to Timnah. You know, whenever a person goes down, he's going away from God. Whenever a person is going away from God, he or she goes down. And so David here, it says, looked down. You know, he was walking along, he was minding his own business, and all of a sudden he saw this pretty girl. And I don't know that there are too many men in the world that will not turn their head at a pretty girl. I can remember watching the Super Bowl past several years, and you know, they'll put on that advertisement for the Victoria's Secret thing, and I'll look at it, and Tracy will tell me to avert my gaze, and I do, corner of my eye, you know, that sort of thing. But the problem is, you do eventually turn your head, because if you don't turn your head, Satan's going to plant some sort of an idea in your heart. And that's exactly what happened with David. David looked. And it doesn't say that he stopped looking. He got a real good eyeful of Bathsheba on top of her house, a Bathan. Now, I've heard people say that this was more of a sin of Bathsheba than it was of David. She shouldn't have been there in the first place. Well, I want to tell you that if a gentleman, not even a Christian, but if a gentleman saw a woman in the stage of undress that I imagine Bathsheba was, he would turn around, walk off, and as the king, he probably should have sent a servant over. Don't you know that people can see you taking a bath up there? Now, why don't you do something about that? Put a screen up or something, for heaven's sakes. But he looked and he lusted and decided to commit the sin of adultery. Now, in Psalm 1:1, and it's the very first verse of the very first psalm in the Bible, David wrote it. It says, "Blessed is the man who sits not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now, that passage has three important words in it, and it's the way that they're listed. It says, who walks, stands, and sits. Okay, and this is something that we need to remember as we walk through our lives. Okay? Sometimes we stand or we hesitate and we look at something for a little bit too long. We hesitate and then finally we take a seat. Now we need to have God's help. We need to have Jesus' help to ignore those things or to bypass those things that might suck us into sin. Because as we're walking, there are a lot of things that are going to attract our attention. It's what we end up sitting down and doing that either is going to get us in trouble or is going to allow us to glorify God more. Here we've got God's man. He was described in such a beautiful way, a man after God's own heart. He looked, he didn't turn his head away as quickly as he should have, and then he invited Satan in to set for a spell. You know, in the book of Proverbs it says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. All of our lives is about how to accomplish this phrase. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. What do you think about in your heart most of all? I used to love football. You know, in the springtime, this was back when Tennessee played good football. In the springtime, oh, I was all about reading about the Vols and their spring training and eventually the spring game. And then I was waiting until, and here we come up the tail end of August or September, and I didn't ever go many games, but I did read about them and I loved them. I watched them on TV. You know, and then there was NFL football, and I watched all of them too. I just loved it. I ate it and I drank it. It was what I thought about. And that's what I was. I was a football fan. I just loved it. And I've been other fans of other things in my life. But what we think about really is what we are. And if Satan can get you to think about something that's wrong, then guess what? He's going to get you to do something that's wrong to fulfill that thought that you have in your mind. David looked a little bit too long. He lusted. He sent for that woman, Bathsheba. Then he sent her away after a little while. And then came something, a statement that must have cut him to the heart. But for the first time, there in this story, there are two things that cut David to the heart. And the first one was when she sent a note by a servant saying, "I am with child." And immediately he knew to himself as he was cut to the heart, "I've got to take care of this situation." And of course, I'm not going to go over all the things that he tried to do, but eventually he told Joab, "You need to send Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, out to the hottest part of the battle and then pull back so that he gets killed." Okay, that's the second sin that he committed. He lusted, committed adultery, he lied, and finally he murdered. You know, it's kind of like when I was a boy. I'd get in trouble and I would tell my mom and dad something, and then they would ask me something else about it, and I had to tell another lie. And then they'd ask me about that, and I had to tell a third lie. David committed four sins to get... It's kind of like a whirlpool. He was being sucked down, 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 and he committed sin after sin after sin until eventually he kind of got spit out the bottom of that whirlpool. In the third act, we see David suffering. The Bible doesn't say, "Be sure your sins will be found out." It says, "Be sure your sins will find you out." And the thoughts that we have will end up coming back to haunt us, or our family, or our spouse, or our children, or our future, or whatever. David didn't think anybody knew, but not only did he know, but imagine most of the people in Jerusalem know, and he knew that God found out about it. But there was somebody else that knew, and this was a friend of David. His name was Nathan, and they had had acquaintances before. Maybe they were even close friends. And Nathan came to David and told him a story. He said there was this poor man, and he had a little lamb. You know, kind of like Mary had a little lamb, fleece, white, and stuff. Everywhere that this man went, the lamb was sure to go because he treated it like one of his children. We got a fella in here, he's raising a couple of lambs, and let me tell you, those things are, they're just as cute as bug. You know, they really are, they're precious. And you can see where someone would, he had children, he treated it like his children, he just adored this little lamb. He had a neighbor who was very, very, very wealthy. He had all sorts of stuff and all sorts of money and a fancy place to live, we can imagine, all sorts of livestock. He had his own lambs and his own sheep. He had a friend that came to visit him. He could have gone out and he could have gotten food from one of his own livestock, but he went over and he got this poor man's lamb and he slaughtered it and he fed it to the friend of his. Now we all know that that's wrong, and David was just incensed. You know, something needs to be done about this. This man needs to be killed and he needs to restore fourfold. Remember that number, fourfold. What he has taken from that guy. Okay? And then all of a sudden, I told you there was two things that cut David to the heart. Nathan said, "You are the man." And don't you know that split him right down the middle? He realized, you know, God had given him the kingship. He'd given him Jerusalem. He'd given him Israel. He'd given him wives. He'd given him concubines. He'd given him money. He'd given him houses. He'd given... And Nathan went on to say, "If there's anything else you wanted, God would have given it to you. But you went and you took the wife of a man who adored her. And it was the only thing that he had." Now think about that for just a second. And David realized that he had done wrong, and he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan responded by saying, "And the Lord has forgiven your sin, but the sword is never going to depart from your household." David had sown the wind, but he was going to reap the whirlwind. Remember, David said he needs to repay fourfold. Remember that number. Paul wrote a kind of a little short commentary on what David had done here. He said, "Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now we usually think about that, you know, if you drop money in the collection plate, that, hey, God's going to give back to you what you have given up for Him. But it worked this way in David's life. Remember, fourfold. Bathsheba finally gave birth to a beautiful little baby boy, and David was just in love with it. 8 days later, God called it home. That was number one. He'd sowed the wind, he was going to reap the whirlwind. David had a beautiful daughter. Her name was Tamar. And Amnon, her half-brother, fell in love with Tamar and went and ravished and raped her. And we can remember that that's number two. Absalom was Tamar's brother, and when he found out what Amnon had done to Absalom, he lay in wait for him and he ended up killing him. Now David didn't know exactly what had happened, and word came to him that Absalom has killed all the king's sons and not one of them is left. Of course, Amnon was the only one that Absalom had killed. But again, he'd sowed the wind and he'd reap the whirlwind. That was number three. And then finally, Absalom, he thought way too much of himself, and he usurped the throne from David, and for 2 years he ruled in his father's stead, until finally David got up enough men to lead an army against Absalom's army. You know, and we've got in the tail end of this story, Absalom, who the Bible says had so much long, beautiful hair, it weighed 5 pounds when it was cut. I can't imagine. Must have been a little bit longer than mine. That he got, as he was riding his mule away from the field of battle, he got caught up in the tree and he was left hanging there, and some men went to Joab, David's general, and Joab showed up and he put 3 spears in Absalom's heart. David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. And so as the curtain falls on this fourth act, we have number four. He had said that the man needed to be repaid 4 times, and David had been hurt horribly these 4 times. But in the final act, we read of David's surrender. David wrote Psalm 51, and it was about the situation that had happened when Nathan had come to him and confronted him about Bathsheba. And we need to read this passage because the God who judged David is also the God who judges you and me. He's the God of mercy. He's the God of second chances. The gospel is all about second chances, repentance, and becoming right again. In Psalm 51, David wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hid parts you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." The final act here is the curtain falls. David has been forgiven, but I can't imagine. Can you? Was he ever that happy again? Was he ever that fulfilled again? Was he ever that complete again? Was he ever that useful again? Because the sword never departed from the house of David. Before I close, let me share with you a story. And maybe you've heard this before. It's gone around and around. It was told as a true story. It was a young man. He was a teenager and he'd gone to his senior prom. He'd come home from that prom drunk. His parents, as he came in the door, saw that he was drunk. They walked him upstairs to his bedroom, helped him to sober up, and put him to bed. This started a long cycle that continued over and over and over again. He kept coming home drunk. They kept forgiving him and putting him to bed. Finally, when he was 23 years old, to make a long story short, he was the town drunk He'd been married. He'd been divorced. He was still coming home drunk. Then, along about his 23rd year, he went to a gospel meeting with his parents, and he was restored. He had been baptized as a young man, and he started doing right. He got back with his wife. They were reunited, remarried, however it is that you do that after you've been divorced. He had given up drinking. His mother, prior to this, and I left out the important part, took him upstairs. There on the inside of her closet door, she had painted a heart. And she told her son, there were nails all in it, "Son, every time you came home drunk, every time you did a bad deed, I put a nail in that heart, symbolizing my heart." She said, "Now that you've gotten back and started doing the right thing again, for every good deed that you do, for every time you go to church, for every time that you stand up for the cause that's right, I'll pull a nail out of that door." And of course, he was pleased by this, and she did what she said that she was going to do. And finally, he was middle-aged, and she was on her deathbed. All of the nails had been removed. He went to his mother, and she was lying there in that same room where that door was. And she said, he said to his mother, he said, "Please, let me take that door down and take it out and get rid of it." And she said, "But son, I'm so proud of you. You've done so many good things. All the nails are gone." And he said, "Yes, but the nail holes are still there." Now, if you think about it, that's the reason that you need to respond to the invitation, because in the long view, and I know that this is extreme, you could go out to your garage or your storage building and sharpen an axe, and you could cut your hand off. God would forgive you, but you still wouldn't have a hand. You could go out with a rifle or a handgun and you could kill somebody. If you repented, God would forgive you, but that person would still be dead and you'd still have to pay for your crime. You know, what this lesson teaches us is that we need to quit scarring our souls, because we can be forgiven of anything we do as long as we're faithful and obedient and repent. But the scars will still remain, and we need to quit scarring ourselves. That's why you need to be a Christian. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning to put on Jesus in the waters of baptism, if you've been involved in something in a public manner and you need to repent of that, or if you need to come for the prayers of the saints, then won't you come now as we stand and sing?